Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, the words that we just sang are all there. And we'll get back to that maybe a little later. But I also want to point out that in your bulletin, well, you'll notice that I don't have a PowerPoint here, which is totally unlike me. But I just didn't want to be complicated by stuff. I just wanted to talk to you this morning. And so everything that's important is in your handout, and you don't even have to look at it. Just take it home with you and know that if there's anything important that you should know about today's message, it's in that handout. Two sides. But I don't want you to concentrate on that right now, but just concentrate on the Word of God. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this special day, the day that we honor your coming to this earth, to be born, as we've sung, but for the purpose of dying. You didn't stay a baby. Your coming was for a purpose. And as we open your word this morning, we pray that you'll just speak to our hearts and that there would be a message fit for each one who is here this morning. We thank you for each one. Bless our time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The title of this message is "The Grace of God Has Appeared." A couple of weeks ago, in our previous study, I used the same text, or at least the first part of that text, "The Grace of God That Brings Salvation Has Appeared." We talked about Jeremiah and how he was saved by the grace of God. Today it's Christmas Day, and we're going to be talking about that grace of God that appeared in human form. God manifest himself to us, and he did this because of grace, not something we deserve, but God's unmerited favor to us. So today we're just going to look at that second half of the verse. The grace of God has appeared. I love genealogy and the study of family trees. The family tree of Jesus is detailed in two different accounts. The first one we referred to this morning in Luke chapter 3. And it gives a genealogy of Jesus that goes back all the way to Adam, who was the Son of God. 4,000 years of history detailed. And that chart in your handout, which you don't need to look at now, gives that list of people from Luke chapter 3. It can be considered the genealogy of Jesus through his so-called father, Joseph. He wasn't really Jesus's father. He adopted Jesus. He was the legal father, but he was not the father of the child, Jesus, who was born of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, his gospel is recorded in the first 17 verses. We're not going to read all of that. The names are on your handout. And I just want to highlight one special thing that's in Matthew's genealogy that doesn't appear anywhere else. And that's the five women that are listed in that genealogy. Normally you follow the family name and it's through the men. And the men's names are mentioned, but there are also five special women. And they all represent how God graciously dealt with his people and allowed the line of our Lord Jesus Christ to be carried on through people who were totally unworthy, except by the grace of God. Matthew condenses his genealogy in verse 17 of chapter 1, and he says, "And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations." He kind of telescopes the genealogy, leaves out some people. His purpose in writing was to show that this genealogy was the royal line of Jesus Christ. It was through Mary, one of the people we'll look at this morning. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. And so he emphasizes the royal genealogy, the royal line, whereas Joseph, the one in Luke's gospel through Joseph, emphasizes another line through another son of David, and we'll talk about that later. But I love these women. I love how God has just kind of put these five names in here in Matthew's genealogy, and we're going to look at them one by one. The first one is in verse 3. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from Matthew's genealogy. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar." Stop there. Tamar is the first of the ladies that we're going to be looking at this morning. The story of Tamar is a bit difficult for us to comprehend. It uses a lot of traditions and things that happened in the Middle East at that time, and they're difficult for us to understand, but more than that, they are just, it's just hard. We read about all of what we're going to talk about next in Genesis chapter 38, but you don't have to turn to it. Let me go back in this story a little bit. It mentions that Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. Jacob had 12 children. We won't go into all the details of that and how many wives, and he had 12 children. The fourth one was Judah. And later, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so when you talk about the children of Israel, the Jewish people, you're talking about these families. And it's in this family, and in particularly the family of Judah, that the line of Christ is carried on. But Judah was a bit of a scoundrel. Remember, those brothers had a brother they hated. His name was Joseph. Remember how they sold him as a slave in Egypt and came back to be the very important person. But while all of that was going on in Egypt, Judah, one of the other brothers, went into Canaan the land where the children of Israel were promised to live one day, but at that time they hadn't conquered the nations. So he was going into enemy territory, so to speak. And Judah went in there, the fourth son of Jacob, and married a girl named Shua. And by Shua, they had three sons. According to the traditions of the land, the parents would arrange a marriage for the oldest, and the person who was chosen to be the husband, the wife of the oldest son, was Tamar. So here's how we get into this gal who is listed in this genealogy of Jesus. She was first the wife of but he was wicked, and God killed him. We don't have any other details, but that's exactly what it says in the scripture. God killed him. And so they arranged another marriage because the next born should carry on the family line. And so the second child, Onan, was supposed to be the one who would marry Tamar and carry on the family line. But he refused to do that as well. And guess what? God killed him too. We don't understand. That's what it says in scripture. So there's one more son left. And so when they arranged a marriage, or wanted it, when he should have, Judah should have arranged a marriage with a third child, but he refused to do that. And so Tamar was left without a husband. Judah's wife died. And then Judah is found wandering, looking for his sheep, comes across a prostitute. He dressed up purposefully to attract Judah. And so they had relations, and twins were born. Those are the people that are mentioned here in verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. He didn't realize at the time that this was his daughter-in-law. But God had arranged that. We don't understand sometimes how God does things. Here's a widow, twice widow, living without a husband. And so she makes this plan to have a child. And turns out there were twins, and the firstborn was Perez. And he became the mother of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Judah, who had been unvirtuous and kept from having his own evil children become the line of Jesus Christ. God used the twice widowed Tamar and unexpectedly blessed this special outsider and made her a part of the royal line. Isn't that what God does for all of us? We are, by God's grace, brought into his family. And it's not because of anything we deserved. He just arranged all those circumstances including the birth of Perez by Tamar and Judah. As we go on and read further, and I'll pick up the genealogy in Matthew 1. And so Perez, the firstborn of the twins, begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. There's our second lady. Now, those of you who have been here regularly, you have already met Rahab. Several weeks ago, Joe, in his message about the scarlet cord of salvation that appears through Scripture, mentioned Rahab and the cord, the scarlet cord that she put out her window in Jerusalem and in Jericho when the spies came. Maybe I should go back a little bit and give you a little more information about Rahab. Everywhere you read her name in Scripture, she's called the harlot. The harlot. Remember when the children of Israel were ready to go into the land of Israel after wandering, coming back from Egypt? This community of made the exodus out of Egypt to go into the promised land. And Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes. Joshua and Caleb were two of those spies, but there were 10 others. And when they got back and gave the report to Moses, the report of the majority, the 10 who thought it was going to be impossible to go into that land. It was full of giants. It was full of all kinds of fierce people. They could never conquer. And so in spite of the good report that the land was full of milk and honey and so on, the report of the majority ruled. And the people had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years there in the Sinai desert. Instead of going into the promised land, they had to wander until every person of that generation had died, except for two people, Joseph and Caleb, the ones who gave the good report. Now their 40 years of wandering is over. They've gone through other lands and they're approaching Jericho, ready to enter into the land and conquer it, as we read in Joshua. And he sends two spies. I believe they chose probably people out of their own tribe. Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. And Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Seem familiar? God has been preserving those people. Everyone died but Caleb. And so through his line, the nation is going to be given a savior. So they go into this town of Jericho, these two men, these two spies. And people were aware that they were coming and they were frightened. So where do two men go in a strange city when people are looking for them? They went to the house of Rahab the harlot. Because there they would be kind of not noticed. A lot of men go in that house. A lot of people. Strangers came there. It wouldn't arouse any suspicion. And so when the king sent people to look for these spies, Rahab had hidden them on the roof of her house. Their lives were in the hands of Rahab. Would she betray them or would she keep them? They found out that this person was a God-fearing woman who feared the Lord and knew that these men were coming because God had revealed it to her. And you can imagine the thoughts that were going through those spies' heads as they lay under the sheaves of flax there on the roof of the house. And hearing her give a story that got rid of the people looking for them, they saved their lives. She saved their lives. And they, in turn, promised to save her life. When they came into the city of Jericho, we know the story of how the walls fell down, except for one house on the wall that stood, and it had a red cord out the window. That red cord was probably from her new occupation. I don't believe she was a harlot any longer. I think she was one who took that flax on the roof and made linen garments from them and dyed it red. And so that red cord that was hanging out the window was the cord that she would cut off a piece of it and boil that and make a red colored dye for the cloth that she made. It's supposition. It's not, I don't have the details for that, but I know she was changed. She was changed by the grace of God. She could have been killed like everyone else in the city, but her and her family were preserved by faith. God allowed that woman, that stranger, that person who was of the tribe, well, it was a Canaanite, a foreigner. God spared her. I believe that when that spy realized what had happened and he came back into the city and saw her house standing, he personally went up to that house, took that family out and delivered them. I also think that that spy's name was Salmon. Salmon, or however you pronounce it. And he married Rachel. She's the Rachel. She's the Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now you know the rest of the story. She was a stranger. Again, going back in history, I won't take long. There's a slide that I'll send everyone later. But remember the ark, the great worldwide flood that destroyed everyone except Noah and his three sons and their wives. And it was those three sons and their wives that repopulated the world. The Jewish people were descendants of Sheth. They settled in the Mesopotamian Valley, Tigris, Euphrates, that fertile crescent, and that's where they grew numerous. And that's where the line of Jacob came from, that Semitic people. The other two sons, Ham, he settled along the coast where the land of Canaan is, and down into northern Africa, and along the Nile, wherever there was fertile land, Ham settled, and one of his relatives was Canaan. So the land of Canaan is this land that they're getting ready to conquer. They came from a different son of Noah. And then there was Japheth, who his children settled up in Europe, and some went east to Asia. And all of those peoples of the earth were populated from those three sons of Noah and their wives. But the Semitic line, the Jewish line, the line of our Savior came through Shem. Rachel and others we've talked about came through Ham. This other tribe of people, the ones that God said that they are to be eliminated. When Joshua conquered the land, they were to destroy the Canaanites. And all those people that live there, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those people, the Ites, Joshua conquered, they were all from this one tribe. But Rahab, a member of this Canaanite descendants of Ham tribe, by God's grace, was brought into the family of God's people, the other tribe, the children of Shem. And that's where our Savior would be born, through this one woman, Rahab. But the story goes on. Verse 5 says, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king. So now we're getting closer to the line of, or to the object of all of this history, was that there would be a child born in the line of the King David, the royal line. And that depended a lot on Boaz, who's the son of Rahab and Salmon. Isn't that beautiful how God works out these things? But we need to get into our third person, Ruth, who's mentioned here. And to get the complete picture, and I wish we had the time, you have to read the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Four chapters, just some of the most beautiful narrative in all of Scripture. The story of how Ruth came into this special line of Jesus. It starts with Boaz. He's living in Bethlehem. But you know, there was another couple who eventually came there. We have Naomi and Elimelech, who were from that country, from Bethlehem. And there was a famine in the land, and they traveled to Moab, another place they shouldn't have gone. They left the house of bread, Bethlehem, and went to search a better life in Moab. Well, Elimelech died there. Naomi had arranged for marriage for daughters of her two sons to Moabite women. And then all her son, both of her sons died. And so here's Naomi with two widowed daughters-in-law. And she hears that there's bread again back in Bethlehem. So she prepares to go. And she says to her daughters-in-law, "You stay here. I'm going back home." Of course, we know the story well. We know how Orpah decided to stay and how Ruth decided to go back to Israel, to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. She said, "Wherever you go, I will go. And your gods will be my God." And so Ruth left this pagan country of Moab, took care of her mother-in-law. When they got to Bethlehem, you don't believe in coincidences in the Bible, do you? She had to have some work. They had to have food. And so God had provided for widows to be able to glean in the fields after the harvesters. And so the Lord directed her to go to the field of Boaz. And there she gleaned and obtained grain to make bread and live on that for a while. Boaz noticed Ruth and took special interest in her. And eventually, Ruth took courage from her mother-in-law to ask Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. That is, he was to marry her and raise up a child to carry on the name of the family that had been destroyed by death. He wanted to do that. He loved Ruth, but there was a closer relative, and so he had to ask him first. But God kept that man more interested in his own wealth and well-being than Ruth. And so he refused, and Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. And they had a child, Obed, the grandfather of David. This is how God always works. He takes these circumstances that are impossible for us and changes them around. Ruth was a Moabitess. And according to Deuteronomy 23:3, they were to be excluded from the nation of Israel forever. They were not to be allowed. And yet God arranges for that one woman, Ruth, to be brought in, to become the husband of Boaz. And they would have a child that would be the grandfather of King David. That is grace. She didn't deserve this. Things happen in our lives that we don't deserve, perhaps, but they happen. But if we look and see how God is engineering all these things to accomplish his purpose, it makes all the difference. Come to the fourth person that's mentioned. Talk about another sad story. Her name isn't given in verse six. It says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In my Bible, all those words, who had been the wife, are in italics. They were put in there by the translators to try to make sense of this. But we know from the story in 2 Samuel 11, we know the details. Her name was Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That story is documented, and it's not a good one. David somehow was able to see Bathsheba bathing. He was attracted to her, and he invited her to come to his house. I don't think Bathsheba was aware of what David was doing. I believe she was innocent. I can't prove that, but I believe she was innocent. I believe she was perhaps expecting word about her husband, Uriah, who was one of David's mighty men. Read about that in 2 Samuel 23:39. The verse is there in your notes. Or perhaps she was going to get news about her father, Eliam, who was also one of David's mighty men. Or perhaps she had word about Ahithophel, David's trusted advisor. At that point, later he betrayed him because of what he did. But at that point, Ahithophel was one of David's chief advisors. And she perhaps thought that David had news about one of these people. Well, she was sadly mistaken. David raped her when she came to the house. They had a child. When she sent word to David that that child was due, he arranged to have her husband killed in battle. After he died, David invited her to come to the house. But 7 days after the baby was born, the baby died. This was not something pleasing to God. But God comforted her nevertheless. She was able to have another child by David. This child was Solomon, beloved of the Lord. He was named Jedidiah by the prophet Nathan. Beloved of the Lord. He took that situation, that child that was born and then died because of rape, and replaced her sorrow with a new son, Solomon. And you know, it's in his line that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Out of a situation of rape, out of a situation where murder was committed, God, by his grace, engineered all these things so that Jesus Christ would be born out of that line. I don't know what your situation is, but there are many people in this world who have been born as a result of rape. God perhaps has a special plan for that child and parents who adopt him, or another child that may come along afterwards. Only grace of God can bring something beautiful out of such a terrible situation. But he did. And he'll do that in our lives as well, if we'll just let him. The last person, the last of the five women that are mentioned in this genealogy come in verse 16. It talks about Jacob. He begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, she wasn't really his husband when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And there's all sorts of things, and this Christmas story is full of all of the account of how God sent angels to her and to Joseph and said, don't fear. God is doing a great thing. I needed a virgin womb to implant the seed of the Son of God. And for that child to be born, and his name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Joseph kept his wife. She kept bearing the child throughout pregnancy with all the shame of an unwed mother. A teenage girl who was carrying a child that she didn't understand how all of this was happening, but God gave her the grace to carry this through, and the child to be born in the stable there in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the tribal land of that family, even though they had moved up to Nazareth and all that. When the king said he was going to make a census, they had to all go back to where they came from. And so Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem, back to the land of Boaz, back to the land of the ancestors of Caleb, because that's where she came from. It's all by God's grace. Mary, a teenage girl who had nothing special, but she became very special because of God's grace to her. And he can become very special to us too, if we'll just let him. I'd like to conclude just with a short application. And in your bulletin, you'll see this as a sort of an acrostic that spells Jesus. Justice, the J. Justice is served for Tamar. God is all-knowing, even when we feel rejected. Can you imagine what was going on in Tamar's mind? She was supposed to have a husband, and Judah wouldn't give her one. And so she engineered those circumstances, she thought. It was God allowing all of this to serve justice for Tamar and bring her into the family of God. Then we get to Rahab. Extinction is avoided for Rahab. That's the E. Extinction is avoided for Rahab. God is sovereign. He's not willing that any of us perish. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to die without the salvation that he has provided. Can you imagine 4,000 years of planning, preserving all of these people so that one child could be born who become the savior of the world? Survival was assured for Ruth. She had no other means to live except what God provided for her by means of Boaz. Not only survival of her family, but survival of the family in which the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually be born. That's grace. Bathsheba received unexpected comfort. God mercifully restores the repentant sinner. I don't know that she was a sinner as much as David. David confessed his sin, and I'm sure she realized as well that she is involved in that. An unexpected comfort was given to her by God's son Solomon. Finally, we have Mary. Salvation appeared for Mary. God loves us so much. He sent his son to be with us and to save us. And that's what we remember at this Christmas season. Jesus is born, but Jesus' name means salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. And so God loved us and sent a Savior for us who was born at this Christmas season. As that verse on the cover of your bulletin says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I trust everyone here this morning would meditate on that verse. Think about it. Think about the meaning of Christmas. That God so loved us that he sent his son to be born for the purpose of dying for our sins. It's an incredible gift, the salvation. And it's totally undeserved. The grace of God appeared. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas season. Close in prayer, and then there is one more song. If you don't mind, if you have to leave, go ahead. But there's one more song, Mary's. It's in the hymn book. It'll be up on the screen in a second. But let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this meditation we've had this morning on your great love for us. In engineering all of these circumstances and people, and throughout 4,000 years, preserving the line that would give us salvation. And we thank you for these women that are involved in that line that we've read about. Every one of them is like us. We don't deserve what you have given. It's by grace. And yet we thank you that you did allow them to be part of the salvation story. And you want each one here this morning to be a part of that as well, and to accept that gift of grace, that gift of love that God gave for us at this Christmas season. So we ask your blessing upon us as we would separate shortly after we sing this song. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make anew? His child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know Christmas.